from their master's tables. And he said, great is thy faith, O woman. Be it unto thee as thou hast asked. Faith is a victory that gets us the victory in this life. Faith, that wonderful faith that the Apostle Paul talks about down here a little bit. And how that by faith, he wants the righteousness of God by faith. And not the righteousness which is of the law, which he gladly cast away once he saw the deceitfulness that is in trying to be justified by the deeds of the law. And so he says, beware of the circumcision that would deceive you into trusting in righteousness by the deeds of the law. For by the deeds of the law can no flesh be justified. He's claimed to declare that to us in the Galatian letter. And though the law was given by God, the law is honorable, the law is good, there's nothing wrong with the law, yet we are sinners. And everything we do is tainted by sin, and therefore it cannot be accepted to a just, perfect, and holy God. And so we cannot fulfill the law because we have no righteousness. We have all of our righteousness is altogether as filthy rags. And man, in his very best estate, now I'm talking about from God's view, from man's point of view, there are some good men, the Bible says there are. Comparing man with man, there are good men, there are good women, there are good children, and so forth. From a relative point of view, comparing men with men and women with women. But from this perfect point of divine view from heaven, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have no, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And man in his very best estate is altogether vanity. Solomon taught us that by the Spirit of the Lord. And so man, the very best man that ever lived, and in his very best estate, in his very best times of his life, it's altogether vanity. Vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit, the teachers tell us. Now, it's hard for us to believe that, that is, to live upon that day after day, because we are so accustomed to sin. It's such a natural thing to us, to living in sin, being around sin, seeing sin over and over and over again. The first thing you know, you begin to accept it as, well, that's not such a bad thing. We all do that. Ain't that we sin a bunch of that today. And trying to take the law and justify our sins. And man has always done that sort of thing. But beloved, I'll tell you, when you stand before the Lord, the apostle talks about the day of Christ here in this chapter. He said that he might glory in the day of Christ. That he not, that when that day comes, that he's hoping that these Philippians might hold fast to these principles and serve God as upon the precepts and the gospel as he's given to them. And therefore, in the day of Christ, he can rejoice. And so there's nothing that could be any worse as far as the apostle was concerned than for evil men and seducers and dogs and concision, he called them, who come down and wanted to denigrate the grace of God. If you put any kind of a works or anything to the grace of God towards your salvation other than what Christ suffered for you, beloved, that's a disgrace. That's not grace, that's a disgrace. You are muddying the glory, you are soiling the garments of Christ. Christ came into this world, and there's no way we can picture the glory he had with the Father. And yet he was willing to take unto himself a human body forever. That body's in heaven. And by this God-man there is ruling and reigning in that forevermore. And he's took this body forever. It's not a passing fancy. He's suffering in it. Went down into the grave and come out of the grave, and that body has ascended into heaven. And it shall be forever. He shall be supreme. That name has been exalted above every name in heaven or in earth. And so then we can rejoice in the Lord always when we meditate upon these things and think of these things. Though there might be dogs, there might be concision, there might be evil workers, that brings us into all trying temptations and situations. And yet, when we have to face them, the Apostle Paul suffered in his body terribly for preaching the gospel. That's all he done. He just went around preaching the gospel, and they beat him like a dog. I mean, they whipped him with, they flagged him, flogged him, and they put him in jail. And he was shipwrecked, and he was cast out of a window. I mean, hidden. He had to hide in a basket, let down a window to escape time and time again. And what did he do all that for? For our sakes, for the elect's sake, that we might have the gospel as it is in all of its purity, and that we might hold to it, we might live on it, we might feed upon it, we might rejoice in the Lord always. And so he said, beware, beware. And he said, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so then the circumcision, we are the circumcision that's been circumcised in the heart. And the circumcision where the hard and the stony heart has been taken out, and has and the heart has been opened up, and where we can see our sin. And that's the key, beloved. A man must see his need. The righteous are not, he said he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if a man don't see he's a sinner, if he don't see he's sick, he's not likely to go to the physician. And so they that are sick, he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so then apostle is writing to some here at Philippi. The Lord had opened up Lydia's heart down the riverbank at Philippi. He had opened up the jailer's heart, remember, in his household. And they had repented and called on the Lord and said, what must we do to be saved? What is there to be done? And the apostle Paul said, call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he is the Savior. There's no other name to call upon, because he is the mediator. He is the one that has come and has undone what the first Adam did, what the first man did. He has come. And where the first man took us down into sin, and he stripped us of all of our innocences and left us naked and exposed before God. He put fig leaves on, remember? They were ashamed of their nakedness. And but the second man, he has wrought out a glorious garment, a garment of righteousness, a covering. And it's such a good covering, you can stand before the piercing eyes of a holy and a just God, and without blame. Holy and without blame before him in love. And so this is what the Lord came to do. This is what he's done. This is what we want to remember. And we don't want to mix and mingle it up and try to declare that our righteousness is of the Lord and of the law, of the Lord and of our works, of the Lord and anything that we can do. Priestcraft has been one of the greatest scourges to the human race from the very beginning. Not only the Pharisees that had departed from the intents of the law and had added their own commandments and traditions to it and made it of none effect, and had men trusting in their own works and righteousness and carrying out rituals and traditions, but every priestcraft, even the priest in the temples of Diane and the temples of Jupiter and the temples of Zeus and the temples down in Egypt and in Babylon, and all down through the ages, men have tried to stand between God and people as a priest of some kind, claiming that they had some means of bringing them into acceptance with God. And that's all about. All of them glorious temples you send built all over the world, it's just the means that priestcraft have of trying to intercede or be a mediator between God and man. And that they somehow can get you merits of righteousness or some kind of favor with God. And that if you'll do so and so, they'll teach you. And I think we brought it out here not long ago. One of these little Palestinian boys that went on a school bus, loaded a pack full of dynamite on his back, and got up on a bus, said Jerusalem, and blew him and the bus all up, and they promised him what great riches he'd have in heaven because he was doing this in the name of Allah. He was doing, and it was a great honor for him to do that. His cousin got him, solicited him to do that. And he thought that he was earning merits in heaven when he blowed himself up. And that's what priests had been doing, this priestcraft, in the temples of Zeus back in Apostle Paul's day, and over the goddess of Diane, these gods and goddesses that's forever interceded on the behalf of the people and deceived them into trusting in some kind of a witchcraft that they can produce in order to gain them a covering of righteousness. But the gospel is, the gospel truth is, that there's only one covering. And that's by the only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one that has been sent to produce this robe of righteousness whereby sinners might flee for a refuge and be acceptable and made acceptable in the Lord. And the apostle, he goes on to say here, and time is up. We'll just skip that part there, where he says that if man wanted to trust in the flesh, in the deeds of the flesh, he had as much as anybody. He was a Benjamite. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He'd been circumcised the eighth day. And all of that stuff that those that were perpetrating the law, that they gloried in, he had it all and better than most of them. And Benjamin, you know, was a tribe that was with Judah. Though the land, when it divided, it was called Judah and Israel. The eight tribes were called Israel, and Judah and Benjamin was together. And Benjamin was the land where Jerusalem was in, where the temple was. That was actually in the land that was given to Benjamin. And Benjamin and Judah stood together. And so he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he said. The first king of Israel, Saul, was of the tribe of Benjamin, if you remember. So he had a whole lot to glory about in the flesh, as far as the Jews were concerned, that he could brag about if he was going to brag about any of that. But said he counted all of that but dung. It's gone, and he was glad to be done with it, that he might win Christ, that he might have more knowledge about Christ. And when he said he wanted to win Christ, that didn't mean that he was trying to become a Christian. He was won in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was chosen in him, and he preached and taught that. But he wanted to do away, he wanted to win this knowledge of Christ, this prize, this crown that Christ has laid up for his church, his bride, in eternity. This wonderful crown of righteousness that's theirs by reason of what he's done for them. He wanted to hear more about that. He wanted to get more knowledge about that. And he wanted to put his righteousness, which was of the law, what he was glorying in before, he wanted to put that behind him. And he contrasted that, the righteousness which is of the law, unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christ, over in the Galatian letter, we'll run through that one more time. We've noted we've done it before. But he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. He exercised perfect faith when he was here. He was perfect in all of his ways. Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he demonstrated, illustrated perfect faith. But that's not really one of the faith. Although we are justified by the righteousness of Christ, we are justified by the faith which is of Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It is through his merits and righteousness that a man is born of the Spirit of God, whereby we are put in Christ, whereby we are made experimentally to feel to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And when we hear this wonderful gospel preached, and it's sealed to us by the Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance, then we feel to be a child of God. We have this hope then Although there's doubts that enters in, there are things that's cast that Satan casts aspersions at us that would make you doubt that, yet we have this hope, a living and an abiding hope, that by reason of what the gospel tells us, by reason of what is witnessed to us by the Spirit within our own soul, by the reason of this, we feel that we are indeed called of the Lord and chosen. We have that much to be to glory in and to rejoice in, and we were not to. So it's by the faith of Christ and not by the deeds of the law that we. The Apostle Paul spoke about the hearing of faith, and he said, "Receive ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith, or by the deeds of the law." So by faith we have an ear to hear. And when we hear these wonderful truths that's spoken of by the gospel and by our Lord and his apostles, we have then this witness within us that it is true and that it is of the Lord and that we are justified by his grace, by his blood, and by his works. And so the apostle says, he counted all of that as dung that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. In the Roman letter, he tells us that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so in the gospel, God has revealed to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, to as many as has been called, that there is a righteousness of God, and it is received by faith, not by the deeds of the law. Nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, honorable, just, and good. And our wonderful Savior fulfilled it in every jot and in every tittle. And he did it for us, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the apostle says. And said we can rejoice always in the Lord. Beware, he said, of those that would degrade or take away anything from that robe of righteousness which has been wrought out for you by Jesus. It's Jesus or nothing, beloved. And that's the church. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ has always preached that truth. And that's what she stands upon. That's where her hope is. He is her husband. He is her maker. He is her lawgiver. He is her friend. He is her savior. He is her all in all. We don't need to look any further, anywhere else. He is all that we stand in need of. Jesus, the friend of sinners. He come and he saved us from our sins. That's what he was sent to do. That's what he did. He paid the debt. He paid it all. All the hell I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our Savior is none other but Jesus, our Lord. And he's the Savior of his people and has always been from all eternity in the mind and purpose of God. And he has come and fulfilled it in these last days. And by him coming, truth, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the church has it. She has it on record. She has it in the person of Christ first. She has it in the written word next. She has it as a witness by the Spirit that's been sent to the church, the Holy Ghost, given to her as a witness of these things. And the Lord says, when I go, I'll send another comforter, and he'll testify of me. He's not going to testify about himself. He'll testify of me. And that's the answer, isn't it, beloved? The Spirit testifies about the work of the Lord Jesus. He testifies that the work has been accomplished. The work is done. The work is finished. And for us to enter into his rest, and to cease from our own works, not to cease from good works, which is done by faith in a labor of love, for the welfare of society and mankind and the brethren and the church and the community to live in. We want to maintain good works. We want to do that for the benefit of where we live and who we love. But we want to enter into that perfect work and rest in it. That's the only place that we can rest, is to enter into the perfect work of Christ and cease from our own labors as far as trying to earn merit and a covering or a robe by which we might stand in the presence of God. No, God sent His Son to do that, and He did it perfectly. There's nothing to be added to it or that can take away from it. May God add His blessing to His precious word and keep His dear little children here in the world, though we be few in number. And as we often say, I know we are a motley crew, so to speak, a few as far as the world's concerned. And yet, beloved, what do we have? Do we not have the witness of the Spirit of Christ with us? Do we not have Him here? That's what the Apostle Paul was telling them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Beware of those that would detract from what He's done. Beware of anything that would take you from what the gospel that the Lord received from the Lord Himself and gave Him to us. Rejoice always in the Lord. That's all we got to rejoice about. And let us hold fast to these things. What shall we sing, brethren? We publish the doors of the church open, and we'll sing and strike the glad hands of fellowship, break up for a little lunch. In about an hour, we'll come back into our communion meeting. This is something the Lord has told us to do. It's an honorable thing to do. He told us to do it. And we want to honor the Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to remember Him in the communion table and follow the example He gave us in washing one another's feet. It's an example. That's not an ordinance, but He gave us, said, if I, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. We believe that, and it's not a grounds of fellowship. We don't hold it to be that. We just think it's something we ought to do. But the ordinance, by all means, has to be followed. It's an ordinance of the church, His church. It's not my church. It's His church. It's His ordinance that He gave us. What shall we sing, brother?
Page 37.
Page 37. Sing when you're ready.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's reign, and sinners plunged in that blood lose all their guilty shame. Lose all their guilty stain.
invite to stay and have lunch with us. Then, in about an hour, we hope to assemble here to observe the communion, the ordinance of communion. I have Brother Elder Spears and Elder Dickerson will be with the church in Oak Creek the fourth weekend this month, which will be that communion. Service will start at 10 o'clock. And the Bad Creek Association down in Avalon, North Carolina, the Adler Building down there, will begin Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the 18th, 19th, and 20th of this month. That's the third weekend. Are there any other announcements? Fourth Sunday weekend is the Little River Association. And that meeting will be home with the church. Any other? Amen.
do remember that you said in our work that we pray the moment we rise. And sometimes all they can do is just wrong before they realize the Lord that I know it. Our groans and our ears are crying. And as Peter said on one occasion, that the Lord to whom shall I go, allow us the words of eternal life. And we realize that we have no place else to go in this afternoon except all one day and it's all that matters. We care and no longer. We realize, oh Lord, as we sang the song this morning about the hiding place. We feel like we need a hiding place so many times. Yet realize, oh Lord, that we cannot hide from thee. Realize, oh Lord, that thou knowest all about us. Thou knowest our uprising, and thou knowest our downtime. And thou even knowest our thoughts tomorrow. We thank thee now that we have been able again to come to this place, that we may protect this while. Ever realizing, O Lord, that thou art the giver of eternal life. Realizing that we have all this of our own to do before thee. With deep, earnestly we can know how to find mercy and lie continually in thy grace towards us. Realizing that we are just you. Help us, O Lord, to eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of vine till that day when I drink it new of you in my Father's kingdom. And we read after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, and he had prepared some fish for them. And the scripture said he would eat and drink with them. The apostle said he did, but he ate and drank with them. So that tells us that the kingdom had come. We were not waiting for the kingdom yet to come, but it had already come, because he didn't even drink it in the kingdom after his resurrection. Also, Brother Walker has mentioned eating his flesh and drinking his blood, how it can be done. And I think he told us how we do that. Needful to recall that bread and wine are emblems and do not turn into the actual flesh and blood of our Savior. As I have heard some say, if it did, that would be cannibalism. But they are emblems of his body and blood. I think that it's appropriate for us to use unleavened bread and fermented wine instead of leavened bread and Greek juice, which has leavened in it, because